South Africa, met another lady, moved here, had a second family. Stevenson, last name. So according to the family history, there's a whole family of Stevensons running around in Scotland that hate us because of great-grandfather Stevenson who ditched them. Lydia's has an interesting story that goes back to an unsubstantiated woman that we think was probably a second wife of somebody in her family. And when you get into the two wives and three wives and maybe even been a simultaneous second wife, we're not sure. It's hard to say. But because she was Native American, the records are real hard to track. And so this is like this family story that they can never substantiate. I think the reason that we find the genealogy of Jesus in Scripture is because God wanted us to be able to substantiate where Jesus came from. He wanted us to be able to trace back and say, here are his parents and his grandparents and his great-grandparents, and it goes back and it goes back and it goes back. And as we read it in a moment, we're going to see that it goes all the way back to the beginning. So if you'll join me in Luke 3, starting in verse 21, it's in page 501 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read this together. And let's get started. It says this: Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kasam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Elikim, the son of Melia, the son of Menna, the son of Mathata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, which we're going to get to in a moment, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Sala, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Selah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Wouldn't it be nice if we could trace our genealogy back that far? I mean, it would be interesting to be able to see it. And as we progress from what was the current day at the beginning, son of Joseph, all the way back to the beginning, and we move backwards, we see names we recognize, we see names we don't recognize, but there's three names that I want to focus on today, because there are names that are in the New Testament attributed to Christ. And that's where we get the title of today's message, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. As you can see in verse 32, he's called the Son of David. In verse 38, the Son of Adam, which is an equivalent statement to being called the Son of Man. And in the end, and the beginning, referred to as the Son of God. We can see in John 1, if you'll turn there with me, some of the verses that we probably all have memorized. Page 517 in your pew Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So as we take a look at these three identities, the thing I want to answer, the question that I'm wanting to answer today is, why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is called Son of David, Son of Man, and Son of God? And so as we progress through some scriptures today, I hope that we'll answer that. Because when we read scripture, we see often Jesus referred to in different ways by different people. And I think after we've read the Bible for years, maybe those kind of fall on deaf ears a little bit. And we see in one scripture, somebody says, Son of David. Somebody else addresses Jesus as Son of Man, and somebody else says Son of God. And we just kind of, in our head, think, oh, these are equivalent statements about who Christ is. And we don't really think about the meaning. So what I want to do is unpack a little bit of the meaning today. And I want to start with Son of David. So let's look at 2 Samuel, page 148 in your pew Bible. 2 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 7 for a moment. Read 12 through 15. 2 Samuel 7, it says this, when your days are fulfilled, this is actually the Lord's covenant with David. Before we read this, this is the Lord speaking to David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before you. This is one of those prophetic passages where we see the Lord speaking the covenant that he's laying down with David, and he's saying, in the future, there will come a day when I'll raise up from your household, from your line, from your genealogy, and we saw that in the genealogy of Christ, a son who's going to do something special. That's the Christ, the Messiah, who would come to take away the sins of the world. So when we read in Scripture and we hear that proclamation, when somebody calls out and they say, Son of David, we're going to read a Scripture in a moment out of Luke 18. Son of David, save me. Son of David, help me. That is a recognition by the person calling out to God that Christ is the Savior of the world. So anytime you read that in Scripture, you know that person is proclaiming that Christ is the Messiah. Take a look at Luke 18 on page 512. We're going to read a lot of Scripture today. Luke 18, page 512 in your pew Bibles, starting in verse 35. It says, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We might just have thought in reading that he was just saying, hey, Jesus, have mercy on me. But that tag, Son of David, is important because he was in essence saying, Jesus, whom I recognize as the Messiah that was prophesied to come, have mercy on me. There's so much more contained in those three words, Son of David. So he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Maybe part of the reason they rebuked him was because of the name he used. He didn't just say, hey, Jesus, have mercy on me. It was Jesus, Son of David. And so people around him, upon hearing that, would have thought, that's a bold statement. He's saying that Jesus is a Messiah. He's something more than just this guy that's doing stuff, this prophet or this person that we thought that he is, or as people think in the world today, just a good guy, a good teacher. But he was saying, Son of David, the promised Messiah, have mercy on me. And at that, Jesus stopped in verse 40, and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people saw it, and they gave praise to God. See, this story doesn't make any sense unless we understand what he's saying as Son of David. Because Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And so the connection there is the faith to what? Because if you just read that and you think he's calling on Jesus, Jesus save me, Jesus have mercy on me, Jesus heal my sight. Why? Because of the proclamation, because he is confessing Christ as the Savior. It was his confession of Jesus Christ, Son of David. That's where the faith was. That he is saying, Christ, I believe in you, I trust in you, I know who you are, I know you're the Son of God who will take away the sins of the world, the prophecy, the promise. So the identity, you can write all these down in your bulletin, or if you're taking notes, There's some different identities we're going to talk about as we move through these. So the identity in this first section is Jesus is the Messiah. The confession, Son of David, is a confession in the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Every time we read that in Scripture, it should remind us that the person saying it is saying more than just the name Jesus. They are confessing that he is the Christ, the Messiah, who is to come. Let's take a look at this next part, because he was not only the Son of David, but we also see he's the Son of Man, and we see this a lot in Scripture. Page 512 in your pew Bibles, in the book of John, chapter 1. Again, we're going to be on this page a lot, 517. We're going to hit it again now, and I think one or two more times we're going to be right in this location. John chapter 1, verse 51 says, "And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is after Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael, and he's telling them, he's giving them a preview of the future. In the future, there's going to be a time when you look up in the sky, the heavens are opened, you see the Son of Man with the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. So we have this idea of Son of Man. There's several identities here that I want to unpack. First, Jesus is fully man. That's going to be all of them. But in this way, we see him as a representative of humanity. Jesus being fully man represents humanity before God. The confession, Son of Man, is a confession in the fact that Jesus is fully human. This is important. Some faiths, some denominations, some people will say Jesus was fully God or Jesus was fully man. The Scripture teaches Jesus was fully both. So this is important as we unpack this, that we talk about what it means that Christ was fully man. Jesus being fully man is therefore able to completely represent us before God. He's uniquely qualified to judge humanity because he belongs to it, because he's walked in our shoes, because he's walked on the ground where we've walked. He understands the needs and the viewpoints of men. He's not just saying something that he hasn't experienced himself. Let's take a look at Hebrews 2. Page 581, Hebrews 2:17, and see what it says. It says, "Therefore he had to be made," this is speaking of Christ, "he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." For Christ to do the work that God wanted him to do on this earth as he walked as fully human man, he had to be that way so that he could die. Right? I mean, that's the whole, if he wasn't man, if he wasn't human, he couldn't carry our sin to the cross and die. He had to be fully human. He had to be like us in every respect so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest. Another identity we see here is that it alludes to the manner of his death. So when you hear somebody in Scripture or it's read or you read it yourself and they say, Son of Man, that person is proclaiming, is confessing that they know that Christ is human. That he suffered like we do. He got hungry. He got tired. He had to go to the restroom. He had to sleep at night. He got sweaty and smelly. He was tempted. He was tried. He felt pain. He felt happiness. He felt sadness. He was fully human. John 3 on page 518, if you kept your finger in John 1, you'll be right next to this. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This identity speaks to the manner of his death, the idea of being lifted up. We know he was lifted up. The cross used to be there, now it's here. He was lifted up on a cross. He was raised up on a cross. And this identity, saying that you are the Son of Man, is a term that Christ generally used in speaking about himself. He would use this term when talking about himself. And in fact, in this passage, this is the passage where Nicodemus approaches Jesus in the night, and they have the whole conversation about being born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man enter his mother's womb again and be born? And he's like, don't you know? I'm talking about spiritual things. And then he refers to himself. I don't often do this. I don't refer to myself in the third person. But Jesus says, the Son of Man, in speaking of himself. This is one of his favorite ways to refer to himself. Let's take a look at John 13, a couple pages forward. Page 525. Chapter 13 of John, 31 through 35. It says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glory him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The confession of Christ, again, speaking of himself, calling himself the Son of Man here, is that a confession of the fact that Christ has the authority to judge sin. He would have the authority to judge sin because of his unique life both here and with the Father. And he explains it saying, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to go to be with the Father. But as I've loved you, so love one another. John 5, 26 and 27, a couple pages back on page 519, says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Christ is fully man, is the confession of the fact that he has the authority to judge sin. All of that was placed on him by God. He has been given the authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. So you see, this Son of Man, Jesus, Son of Man, is not just some flip way of speaking about Christ. It means something. To know that he is Son of David means that he is the Messiah. Son of Man means that he was fully human. And with it, those identities that came along with it. But last we see that he's the Son of God. Back to John chapter 1 again on page 517. You're going to have that page memorized. John 1, 29 to 34. It's the baptism of Christ. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. This is John the Baptist. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then John says, I have seen him, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So you see, there's a third identity that we found in that genealogy that we can unpack here. What does it mean to call Christ the Son of God? Remember, I said it was very important that Christ was both fully human and fully God in one. There are confessions in Scripture that he's the Son of God over and over again. And this is important because if he's fully God, he can represent us before God. We know Scripture teaches there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. God tolerates only that which is holy, clean, and pure. Christ came, he lived an earthly life, he was fully human, but he was also fully God, so he was fully sinless. He was tempted, he was tried, he suffered like we did, but he didn't give in. He didn't give in to the temptations that we give in to. Matthew 3, 13 through 17, page 472. Told you there was a lot of scripture today because this is an important topic. And so we have to travel around scripture quite a bit to capture it all. Take a look at Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John, to the Jordan, to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, saying, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. I love that scripture because you see, a little side note, there's a good picture of the Trinity right there, isn't there? You've got Jesus Christ the Son being baptized in the water. When he comes up out of the water, what it says say happens. The Holy Spirit descends on him and fills him. And then I'm assuming this thundering voice of God from heaven, the Father, thunders over him. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see Jesus is fully God, and because he's fully God, he can represent us before God. It's important that he's able to represent us before God. He lived a sinless human life as man, and without blemish as the Son of God. Take a look at Hebrews 4. And we're getting close to wrapping this up here. Hebrews 4, page 582 in your pew Bibles. Verses 14 and 15. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our every weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You should say amen at the end of that. That's an amen moment. Because without a Savior like that, we were hopeless. Fully man, fully tempted, fully perfect as God. Without a Savior like that, our hope for any positive outcome at the end of this life was a shambles. And the chance at an abundant life while we're here is wrecked. But because of Christ being Son of David, Son of Man, and Son of God, we can be redeemed, we can be purchased back, and we can be reconnected to the Father and have a relationship with Him. We can once again enjoy the relationship that God designed us for. You remember in the garden, he created them, and they walked, and they talked. I imagine they ate together, and they visited, and it sounded like God came in the garden every afternoon, and they went for a walk until that fateful day when he came to the garden, and he couldn't find him, which is weird, because God probably could find him, and I'm sure he knew exactly where they were, but he also knew they were hiding, and he said, why are you hiding? And you know the rest of the story. We just talked about it. Oh, we were naked. How did you know? Well, we ate from the tree. We weren't supposed to. And then everything just went to a shambles after that. The blame shifting. Adam to Eve. Eve to the serpent. And God said, well, I can't tolerate sin in my perfection. And he cast him out of the garden. And he put a curse on it. He separated them from the tree of life. He put angels guarding the way so they couldn't get back. And now life has rolled out to today in brokenness. And with each successive generation, the world becomes more and more and more broken. And we become further and further and further separated from a relationship with God. A comprehensive description and explanation of Jesus is impossible. We only hit on three little things today, but they're very important. When it comes down to it, isn't that the kind of God we want to have and the kind of Savior we want to follow? So when there's something about them that defies explanation. We can understand the things that he's laid out in Scripture for us, but I don't think we'll fully understand everything until the day we're with him in heaven. And at that moment, it probably doesn't matter whether we understand anymore or not, because we just throw everything down before him and we worship him. Amen. I think it says that in the verse we're going to read at the end of Revelation. That's the point of life and death and burial and resurrection of Christ. He came for you and he came for me to deliver us from a broken life. But to do it, he had to be the things Scripture laid out that he had to be. He had to fill those prophecies as Son of David. He had to be fully man to walk among us. He had to be fully God to stay in his perfection. He came for you and he came for me to deliver us from a life separated from God, that we might know him again. And that's the call of Christmas. When we read the stories that we read coming up in the weeks to come and we talk about Christmas, a lot of people think about Christmas and they think about the manger. I don't know, this is unusual here. We have a nativity we're going to put out in our yard today. We put Mary and Joseph and Jesus, we put them out now. On our street, it's weird. We have one house with only a Mary. There's no Joseph in there at all. We don't know where Joseph is. Joseph's gone. We have another house, Rebecca swears, has two Josephs and a Mary. We don't know why. And both of the, she thinks they stole the Joseph from the people down the street. She's not sure. It's weird. We get into this thing where we kind of want to relive. I think that's what's happening. People are like, okay, we're going to put Mary out because she's waiting. You know, and then later maybe they'll add Joseph, maybe they won't. I don't know. Because in some religious traditions, backgrounds, Joseph has almost no meaning at all. In fact, in the tradition that I grew up in, and you grew up in, many of you, Mary remained an eternal virgin and never even had kids. She and Joseph were married but had an unfulfilled marriage for their whole life. Even though Scripture clearly says in several places Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters came to see him, somehow that didn't make it into the story in the religious background I grew up in. But we have all these, well, that one across the street that only has a Mary also has Minnie and Mickey standing guard to the left and to the right. It's weird. There's a lot of weirdness around Christmas. But there doesn't have to be. There doesn't have to be. The story of Christmas is that Jesus came, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David. Yes, he came as a baby. But he didn't stay a baby. Yes, he went to a cross that you'll see on a crucifix in many churches, but he didn't stay on the cross. I think that's why we have an empty cross. I'm just guessing. I don't know why you think we have an empty cross. I'm guessing we have an empty cross because Christ isn't on it anymore, and for us it represents that he is still alive. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message that you and I have to take to our neighbors that have the weird nativities in front of their house, right? That Christ isn't in that nativity anymore. He isn't coming as a baby again. He's not on the cross and he's not going to be there again. He is coming again. And he's been given the authority by the Father to be judge, where he will judge our lives. And he will judge the quality of our life, because the wrath of sin from God is coming. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But because Jesus is the Son of David and the Son of Man and the Son of God, we can know God once again. And when God looks at us through Jesus, he sees someone he loves, someone who is saved, someone who has been redeemed, someone who is his again. That's the story of Christmas. Accept the story of Christmas in your own heart if you haven't yet. And if you have, make it your season's goal to share this story with somebody. Because those titles aren't just names in a book. They carry real weight and real meaning. I'm going to read to close, and then we're going to sing and pray. Out of Revelation. I love to read out of Revelation at the very end. Revelation 22, page 603 in your pew Bibles. This is John speaking and writing the words of Christ here, starting in verse 7. It says, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the prophecy of this book, if he adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we be challenged by this message, that it's not just a historical look at some texts in Scripture, that it's not just a Christmas message, but that the words of this book are true and real. And in reading them and in confessing you as the men and women in Scripture did, as Son of David and Son of Adam, Son of Man, Son of God, Lord, is in confessing you as these things, Lord Jesus, that shows our faith in you. Lord, may our faith in you be real. Lord, I pray that in this season we not lose track and lose sight of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we be filled with the Spirit once again, fresh and new. Lord, that we find again the joy of our salvation. That we find within us, Lord, welling up this living water to new life. And also, Lord, that we find within us this strong desire to share the story, to share what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. Lord, I pray that you make that compelling in us, that we wake up in the morning and we can't rest at the end of the day without making sure somebody has heard, somebody that we know, somebody that we meet that day we have talked to. Lord, I pray that you'll make that compelling within us. Lord, we thank you for your word in Scripture. Lord, we thank you for all that it teaches us. We thank you for the confessions of the people that have gone before us. Lord, we thank you for the genealogy of Jesus. We can look back and see where he came from. Lord, may those things not just be words in a book and a pleasant story to read at Christmas. But I pray that the words of this book will guide our lives, direct our hearts and our hands and our feet this year, the rest of this season, and in the new year and years to come. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.